successful when I was living in Japan, and everything changed. I'd been there for 7.5 years, and everything about my life became so much more beautiful because I was there, and just because of, you know, the fathers and mothers of the house and just what was poured into me and everything I got to receive, and they all came from here. So I was like, you want me to talk to those people? Okay, great. If we think this is a good idea, then I'm on. Let's go. So I am so excited to be here today. I've never been here before. So I told Jason, I was like, I've never been there. I don't even know that I know anyone that goes there. He's like, it's okay, I know you. I was like, great. So you guys are going to get to know me a little bit. I'm going to just give you a little bit of my background so you can have a grid for why I think what I think. I was born in Guam, which is an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean by Japan and the Philippines. It's a U.S. territory, so I'm American. But my dad is Japanese. And so when I was 10, we moved to Oregon because my mom has skin cancer and the sun was too intense in that tropical of an island. So they said, go somewhere where there is no sun. And they're like, how about Oregon? Like, that'll work. So we moved to Portland, Oregon, and I've lived there till I was 20. And then I moved to Japan for 5 months. I did a discipleship training school with YOM there. And while I was there, a team from a place called Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry came and ministered to the service that I was at. And when I heard that, I was like, is that like Harry Potter for Christians? What are you talking about? What is supernatural ministry? I was raised Baptist, so that stuff wasn't real, you know? Like, I didn't know what they were talking about. But the team called me out in the service. She likes that. Yeah, it took some getting used to, but I've adjusted. The team called me out and prophesied over me, and I'd never seen anything like that before. I didn't know what was going on. I was like, is this God? Are these people crazy? Like, the two girls like looked like fortune tellers. They had like bandanas and huge hoop earrings and bangles and scarves. I'm not joking. And I was like, is this for real? Like, are there hidden cameras? Like, what's going on? Japan is weird. Anyway, they told me some things about my life and the anointing on my life and things that I'd observed, you know, about the influence that I had on the world just between me and the Lord. I wasn't allowed to talk about those things because otherwise I was proud, you know, or full of myself or arrogant or self-promoting or whatever. So I never got to express out loud things that I was observing about, you know, power coming out of my life. But these girls started telling me very specific things that I'd observed. And I was like, oh my gosh, this might be God. Because even people back home don't even know that I'm aware of those things or whatever. So I was quite impressed. I wrote down everything they said in case it was God. But I was still so skeptical and doubtful and, you know, apprehensive. So I couldn't quite receive everything they were giving me that day. But through the rest of the time I was in Japan, I continued to experience crazy things because of these Bethel people. Like, I picked up a book called When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson, and I cried while I read that book because I couldn't believe there was someone on the planet teaching this stuff. You know, like, I'd been looking for this my whole life. I had asked so many questions. My parents got saved when I was 4, and so I got taken to Sunday school, and that Sunday I was told that if I don't accept Jesus into my heart, I was going to burn in hell forever, like eternity, which means it doesn't end, and my body would not be destroyed, so I would just experience that excruciating pain forever. That's what I was told. And the way that I could avoid that was by inviting Jesus into my heart and to save me. And I was like, I'll take Jesus. So I got saved that day. And I got put in private school and learned really quickly what religion was. You know, I learned how to follow the rules and be a good boy. I learned how to memorize the Bible and have the right answer and say the right things and not express certain things that aren't acceptable and then express other things that are praised and appropriate, right? So I became really good at performing. And my dad's Japanese, so we're very paranoid about how we affect other people. Very, they call it conscientious and, you know, respectful. And I'm like, you're paranoid. I mean, it took me a while to get there, but my sisters and I are all just very, very polite, you know, just very aware of like what we did and how it affected the people around us. And so, you know, the religion thing just fit right in. I got really good at it. Like, I was better than most people at that. And I got awards for it. I got accolades. I got really good grades. You know, I could recite passages of scripture to you. But I had questions, you know? Like, what is glory? What is holiness? Honestly, what is love? Like, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Like, we throw these words around. Love, I had kind of a grid for, but, like, I didn't know what glory was. I didn't know what holy meant. I understood it was a word in the Bible, and we used it in English sometimes, but I knew in my heart, I didn't know what that meant. What's a spirit? There was a chunk of my life where I did not know what a spirit was. Or I didn't understand, you know? But that makes my story kind of interesting because ever since I was a kid, I was always aware of spiritual dynamics. I just didn't know that's what that was. You know, I just thought it was really intuitive or perceptive or observant or just really smart. I just had a leg up on everyone else somehow. And I remember thinking even as a kid, like, God, what? It's not fair. Like, how come I'm aware of these things and other people aren't? Like, how come I know that person isn't to be trusted and this situation is not going to work well and this thing is something worth investing in? Like, why do I know that stuff and other people just don't seem to have a grid for those things? Why? I don't know. Hey, Tim. And so it didn't happen until first year that I started realizing that this thing that was happening to me wasn't just me being really smart. It was discernment. It was this gift of discernment, you know? The ability to distinguish between spirits, what spirit is operating, and how it's affecting people, where it's coming from, what its agenda is, right? How does it work? And so I knew a lot about that before I knew what it was. And I didn't realize that until I went through school at Bethel and, you know, I had a friend that was like way more versed in this stuff than I was, and she just kind of pounded me all year, first and second year, just like nailing me on things in my own life and things that I was engaging in around me and with other students at school and all this stuff, like spirit, 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 spiritual, spirit that, spirit this. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And finally I got a grid of what that meant. It started clicking, and then my life changed. And I started becoming very able to step into that place and help people, I guess, like understand how the spiritual world was operating in their lives, how they would pull on things that weren't from the Lord to get results in their life. You know, things like fear, pride, ambition, manipulation, lust. I mean, people would pull on stuff that wasn't God to get results, to have influence, have authority in their world. And it's violating. You know, because that stuff shouldn't be happening. Like, those spirits shouldn't be given influence in our world. And that place belongs to God, right? Like, that's His place. The Holy Spirit is the one who's supposed to come in and participate in our influence and our authority and affect the world through who we are and what we carry, right? Because it came from Him and it's for Him. And so when I see people operating in that stuff, it leaves a gross residue, you know? But it also, like, cuts connections and sabotages opportunities and hinders what the Lord would actually want to be doing in a moment or in somebody's life or whatever. And that's the biggest, like, offense to me, is that belongs to God. That person's heart, that person's influence, that person's anointing even. You know, I've seen people use their anointing for the enemy. It came from the Lord. It's crazy, right? I mean, I used to do that. I shouldn't have said that. It's true, though. It's true, though. So anyway, as I started getting really good at figuring out what that meant in my own life and how I was aware of what was going on in other people's lives, I started weaponizing that thing and, like, stepping in and saying, hey, this is not okay. This could be different. It should be. And here's what that could look like. And let me explain to you exactly what's happening in your life. Let me describe certain feelings and emotions and patterns you've experienced your whole life that no one's ever talked to you about. And when I do that, the most common response I get is three things. It's the same thing almost every time. It's almost laughable to me. I know exactly what you're talking about. No one has ever told me this before. And right now, all these memories are flooding my head of that thing in my life, and I never knew what to do with it. Right? And so I have a huge, like, value for explaining that stuff, not because I want to pay attention to the enemy or give him credit by any means or, like, you know, focus on him. I'm not afraid of him. But when people don't understand what's happening inside of themselves, if they don't understand what they're connected to and why and how they're participating in it, they don't really have much of a choice. That's all they know. And so they just go back to it, and they continue in this cycle of whatever. Right? And the Lord shows up sometimes, and repentance happens, and we get this radical breakthrough of, oh my gosh, life could be different, and oh, I'm never doing that again, or whatever. And sometimes that sticks. And sometimes it doesn't, right? People go back. to that thing. They had this moment of clarity and freedom, and it was beautiful, and there was a lot of tears, and some girls had to clean up their makeup after that moment. And then a couple months go by, and they forgot that that ever happened. They forgot the nature of the Lord, what he was like, how safe they actually were, right? And they go back to those things that were familiar and comfortable, and that they understood. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. This was definitely not in my notes. Anyway, so all I have to say, I've spent a lot of time in the last several years investing in people's lives, going after that stuff, going after those connections with violating spirits that have no business being in their lives, to one, help them understand, get a grid for what's happening, right? Get a map for their spiritual life. And then two, give them an option. It doesn't guarantee that they're going to choose the Lord, but it means that they might have a chance. Like, hey, maybe this time you could choose something else, right? And as that space gets created, and if that person is actually inclined to receive from the truth himself, the Lord occupies it. He's more than happy to lead, right? To take the reins and show them what's true. And so I've gotten to learn a lot about how to partner with the Holy Spirit in this way, that I don't need to control anybody. I don't need to convince them of anything. I just need to get those powers off. And if I leave them open, the Lord will take the rest. He'll lead them, right? They'll follow. Like, our very identity is, I just realized I actually have no idea how much time I have right now. What time should I be done? Sorry, guys. Okay. Good to know. Thank you. Forgot what I was saying. Yes. 10 points back here. Thank you. We are followers in our identity. That's our nature, right? We're sheep. We're sons. We're priests. We're believers. Like, all of these roles depend on something else to function. Depend on someone else to lead for us to play our part, right? Our job is to follow. Our job is to trust. If we're going to do that, we need someone to actually provide something to trust in, to actually believe in, right? That's the Lord's job. And it's really easy, especially in a power culture where we're all so powerful and amazing and changing the world, to get a little distracted with how glamorous you are, right? How spectacular and anointed and gifted and dashing you are. It can be distracting. You know? And that's a test that some of us are really afraid of. I can't touch the greatness that's on my life because what if it ruins me? What if I go too far and I can't come back and I'm just obsessed with myself? Or whatever. And in my journey of like helping people in this place, I've gotten to get to a really strong conviction that if I don't lead them to a place of trusting God, I'm not helping them. You know, if I leave them needing me, or needing formulas, as opposed to actually developing a relationship and understanding of their connection to the truth himself, then they are going to go back to the very thing that they had when they came to me, you know? And so connecting them to the truth, it became a really like strong passion and like need in my life, because I didn't see another way for people to get help, to get fruit that would remain, for changes to last in their life. It needed to be God. And not just like moments. It needed to be them understanding how he was in their life. You know? And then in the midst of all of that, I found that in our ability to trust the Lord, man, there's a funny dynamic where if we don't trust ourselves, it's really hard to say yes to him. Because he's all about you. He's all about you. And there are some ideas in religion that contest what I just said, that argue with that and say, no, it's not about you at all. It's about God. Only God ever. God, just God. And I disagree. And I think the Bible disagrees. I think Jesus disagrees. Guess what? We're actually really important. What we think about ourselves, what we believe, how we relate to this person that we've been given to be, is very, very important. Because everything we choose flows from what we believe about that. And what we believe about us is supposed to be informed about who we know God to be, right? And there's just a lot of distortion in both of those areas. And so I want to tell you guys a little bit of a story to drive this point home. And because it's a message that I carry in my life that I think I'll be taking for the rest of my life to whomever will listen. This has to be told. So, let's go back to, I was working in Portland, Oregon. I was 18 years old. I got a job at an in-home design company, corporate America. I wasn't ready to go to college because I did not know who I was, and I knew that. I didn't know what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, and I was not about to go pay thousands of dollars for some degree that I wasn't even sure that I cared about. You know? I was a little smarter than most of my colleagues. Just kidding, that was a joke. Kind of. So I got a job. Not super aware that there was a really strong need for money and control in my heart. I needed validation for my significance. I needed proof that I mattered to the world. And so my plan for that was money. I was going to make a lot of money. I was going to be successful, whatever that looked like in my head back then. And so I got a job. And I worked there for a couple years and did a really good job because I'm Asian. I know how to get stuff done. I know how to keep getting that stuff done. I know how to do it really fast and in an efficient manner better than everybody else. Like, so I did. And they paid me for it. And I was like, sweet. Let's keep doing this. And it was cool for a while. It was actually a really beautiful time in my life. Like, I had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. And, you know, it was just myself in that environment. And most of the people I worked with were not believers. I just realized I need to speed this story up. Forget that. Anyway, I'm there for a couple years, and I start realizing, like, oh, something's wrong. I'm not happy. This isn't what I thought it was. You know, it's a cliche story, but unfortunately, my life was the same thing. Like, this sucks. It's not fulfilling. I want something more. I'm not sure what it is, but I know that there's more here, and I'm afraid to go after it, but I can't keep doing this. God, what do I do? So I kept throwing out these prayers, like, God, save me, help me. Teach me how to trust in you, right? And I didn't know what that was going to look like. I don't even know that I had faith. Back then, I just would say that out of desperation and, like, not knowing where else to go. One day, out of nowhere, I'm at my desk. I'd just gone on a trip with some friends. It's Monday morning. I'm at my desk, and I look at this woman down the aisle from me, and I see her. Her name was Margaret, and I think, oh, Margaret's a Christian, and I'm a Christian. I wonder if we should both be Christians in this environment together and get everybody saved. You know, spare them from the fires of hell, lest they burn forever. And then I don't know what happened, but as I looked away from Margaret, I turned my head and it's like, this is weird, but it's like time got fractured into four different sections. It was like, bam, 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 bam. And by the time I was looking at my own screen, I couldn't hear anything. It was just like this weird vacuum of a moment. And in this silence, I heard somebody took the voice that I think my thoughts with in my head, and they said to me, Mike, what are you doing here? And I was like, what? Still in this, like, stunned, you know, not normal moment. And I heard, you're not supposed to be here. I have something else for you. And then everything went back to normal. Everyone's talking. All of a sudden there's noise and phone ringing and all stuff. And I was like, what is going on? What just happened? I grabbed the woman next to me. Her name's Angela. Strong atheist, intellectual woman. Invited me to some book clubs. And I was like, Angela. She's like, what? And I was like, and I'm thinking, I can't tell her this. She's going to think I'm crazy. I'm going to get written up. I need to go to the bathroom. She's like, okay. So I got up and ran to the bathroom, closed the door, and I just paced back and forth in front of the mirror, and I was like, I think God just talked to me. I think God just talked to me. I think God just talked to me. Over and over and over again, I didn't know what else to do. I had no idea how to process what just happened to me. I think God just talked to me. I had never heard him like this before in my life, and I wasn't looking for him. I was doing my job. You know, out of nowhere, what are you doing here, right? That moment changed my life. That moment, the power of, like, the poverty spirit and that need for money and that need for me to prove myself broke. I didn't know that at the time, but the power of that thing lifted. The moment I heard him say that to me. And all of a sudden, I was free. And so now I was like, I can go anywhere. I knew when he said I'm not supposed to be here, it wasn't just my job. It was my life. It was everything about what I'd built. It was my community. It was my church. It was my ministry. It was my friends. It was my, I mean, and I wasn't even a bad kid. If you guys saw me, you would have respected and loved me and thought I was an amazing Christian. And I would have convinced you that I was actually humble and not full of myself. You would have believed that. And it wasn't true, but I believed that. And I would have convinced you as well. Anyway, so fast forward, I moved to Japan. 8 months later, I'd been promoted since then and was making more money. And I was like, not staying here. God, you know, like when God says something, man, it breaks the power that anything the world has to offer. Those things can't hold you. There's nothing for it to grab. When the Lord speaks, the game is over, you know? And so I moved to Japan to study God, to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and know God or whatever. And the Holy Spirit, I guess he can be part of this. I don't know. That's weird. So I get to Japan. We go to a service and there are these fortune tellers in front of the church saying, I'm kidding, this is girls from BSSM. And they props out of me. I'm like, whoa, right? Coming back to that moment. Well, this is weird. A week later, we do a treasure hunt. And I hear what a treasure hunt is. And I was like, what? And the leader of my school was like, and you guys are going to do that next week. And I was like, no, we're not. He's like, yeah, you are. I was like, no, we're not. Dave, are you kidding me? We can't do that. That's not real. Like, that's like, nothing's going to, what? I can't do this. He's like, you're right, Mike. You can't do this. God's going to. And I was like, I hate you. And a week later, we went to the middle of downtown Harajuku, did a treasure hunt. We gathered around and prayed, God, would you show us what you want us to see? Fast forward, I saw a guy in yellow jacket, yellow pants, a bunch of other stuff. We found the guy, literally dressed the way I described him. Prayed for him, his back got healed. I was like catatonic. I was like, I don't know what to do with this. I literally have no box for where this is supposed to go. And then 3 days later, I finally got to the place where actually the guy who was more skeptical on the team than I was processing this with him, and he was like, Mike, I was coming up with all these crazy reasons as to how that could have possibly happened. And he was like, Mike, it sounds like it takes more faith to believe the things you're coming up with than for God to have just told you that. I was like, oh my gosh, you're right. What is the matter with me? What is my problem, right? And so I started to shift a little bit intellectually to potentially the spiritual world is different than I understand, but it's still real, just because I don't get it, you know? So fast forward, read Bill's book. We were in Korea 3 months later for our outreach, or we started our outreach phase there, and we did this prophetic worship night. And this British guy came up to me. We had a night where everyone's prophesying over each other. And back then, I still wasn't sure what that was and if I could even do it. So I just kind of like made stuff up in my head and told people things. That's what it felt like. I didn't know what God felt like, you know what I mean? So I'm like, maybe this is God, but here's what I think. Blah. And they're like, oh, that's amazing. I'm like, cool, I think I'm working it. This is fine. I'm spiritual. And this British guy came up. So Koreans are telling me stuff about my future, and I'm like, that sounds cool, that sounds good, oh, I like that. And this British guy comes up to me, he stands next to me, he's the leader of our school. Quirky guy, he's missing his left big toe. And he's like rocking on his heels, and he's like, hey, Mike. And I was like, hey, John. He's like, I saw you dancing in the woods with strong, powerful dance moves. And I was like, okay, John, thank you. And he saw me writing down the other prophetic words, and he was watching me. I was like, oh, dancing in the woods is strong, powerful. I don't dance. I'm not a dancer. Although there's a woman who prophesied over me this morning, so she saw me dancing over people, and I was like, perfect. Anyway, I'm not a dancer. That doesn't happen. And so I was like, that's cool. So later that night, I'm thinking, how do you actually discern what God is saying and what people are making up? Because John is making this fluffy spiritual stuff up because he just wants to play, right? He wants to participate. But that's never going to happen. So what do I do with this stuff? How do you tell what's true, right? I don't know. So we moved on. Toward the end of my DPS, people start asking, what are you going to do when you get home? And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what's going to happen. I left everything. You're right. I'm going back home. Uh-oh. Now I need a plan. Now I need to lead my life again. Now I need to be in control again. That temptation started coming upon me pretty strong, right? And I knew that I didn't want that. I knew where that road ended, and I didn't want to go there. It's like, God, please, don't make me have to be in charge of my life again. Please, I don't care what you say. I don't care how you say it. I just want you to speak. I just want to know what you want. Please, just let me follow you. Don't make me have to do this because I will fail again. I don't trust me in that way, whatever, right? Prayed that a lot. So I went to Guam on the way back to Oregon because I just wanted to see my homeland and my homies and see how things were. My house is literally not even there anymore. Like, cool. This is a fun sentimental trip. One night I'm praying because I was really holy at this point. And I was like, God, please let my life be a door to your dreams and that you could express yourself. And at least I'll be one person on the planet who will go after the things that you care about, right? I fell asleep praying that, and I had a dream. Am I pacing too much? Okay, great. I had a dream that I was standing outside of Jesus' tomb, and there was this, like, officious woman next to me, and we were arguing. And I'm trying to get in where Jesus was, because it was while he was actually buried, right? It was closed. And I was trying to get in there. And she's like, no, you can't have that. Blah, blah, blah. And she finally goes, okay, fine. Like literally that many times. I don't know why I remember that, but she's like, you can have his garments, but you have to drop this, and his blood is no longer on my company's hands. And I said, no, I want his dreams back from the dead. And I woke up. And I had no idea what happened right there. I just knew that it mattered. So I like crawled through my room like a zombie in the dark and scribbled out what just happened in my dream and then passed out again, right? 2 weeks later, I'm back in Oregon and I'm back in my old apartment. And by the way, I forgot to tell you this. I had a killer apartment in Portland. It was amazing. High rise ceilings. We had this huge kitchen with an island and like thousands of cupboards, maybe like 50 cupboards, but I'm not joking. Like a huge walk-in pantry, a walk-in like laundry room. 4 bedrooms, so me and 3 other guys had our own room. The living room was massive. It was absurd. It was like, it was a violation of nature. We should not have had that apartment. We destroyed that place. But it was incredible to have, right? And it was like a great price too, and a great part of the area. Anyway, I was like, all my friends were like, Mike, you're back. How's it going? I was blonde by this point. I had bleached my hair blonde. Shouldn't have told you that either, but that happened. Anyway, I'm like thinking, going back to everything that I left behind. My friend's like, Mike, are you going to get your job back? Do you want to move back in? And the guy literally that was in my room was moving out when I came back. I was like, is this the hand of the Lord? Is he like making space for me and providing for me? Right? I couldn't tell. My friend's like, dude, do you want to move back? They're like, go, yeah, let's go back to let's go back to everything that you left behind. Pick it back up. That was the temptation. And it was very real. And I was afraid. I didn't know what I was supposed to do, right? So I'm spending that at the apartment, just like hanging out with my friends and whatever, and seriously considering doing this. And I woke up that morning, hey, Bill. I woke up that morning, and in that same voice that I heard in my head, you're not supposed to be here, right? I heard this time, this is not the cemetery that I brought you to. And I was like, what? And I fell back asleep. I don't know what to do with that. What does that mean? I didn't know intellectually what that meant. I just knew that it mattered, right? And I also didn't want to know that, because that meant I have to leave again. I was like, God, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And I literally moped around for 4 months. I would go on walks for hours every day, whining to God in my prayer life. God, please say anything else. I don't care what you say. Just tell me where to go. What am I supposed to do? He wouldn't say anything. Like, literally, he would not talk to me. And I'm like, I'm getting freaked out. I'm getting desperate. I'm going to have to start tapping into my savings at some point. Like, oh, God. And, you know, my friends are still, like, pressuring me, not in a bad way, but just out of their celebration and desire to have me in their life. Like, Mike, why don't you do this? Why? And all these options are coming up. And all I can think of is, Bethel freaking church. I don't want to go there. Not because I don't want to see Bethel. I just didn't want to live in Redding, California. I was living in Portland, Oregon, you know what I mean? Redding was a rest area. You don't want to live there. I was like, please, no. I mean, I didn't even tell him no. I just wouldn't even consider it. It just wasn't an option. It just tells you where I was at back then. And so, we're on a journey, guys, you know? We're growing. So, I would not consider Redding. A friend of mine, actually, literally the morning I heard, this is not the cemetery I brought you to, I told her what was happening, just processing, and she's like, why don't you just move to Redding? And I was like, whoa. This is my life we're talking about. I think I deserve a little more respect than that. Anyway, 4 months. He would not speak. I'm not going there, right? And then finally one day, I had a really busy day, hung out with my friends. I'm presently aware that something's wrong. And my friends are literally like grabbing me by the arm. Mike, are you okay? Yeah, I'm great. What do you mean? You seem, I don't know, empty. Like something's off. Yeah, I don't, maybe something's off. I don't know though. I don't know. I'm buying. Right. Don't know what to do with that. Don't talk about it. Don't touch me. So I come home that night after a really great day of my friends and my life, and oh God, I'm just like such an interesting place. I'm inwardly, underneath all these fake emotions, I'm terrified, but I'm trying to convince myself everything's fine. I get into my room. I'm living with my parents, by the way. That's another compelling factor to need to move forward. Like, I don't want to stay here. I love my parents, but you know. So I get into my room, I close the door, and literally I felt a spirit of frustration come into the room with me. And I was like, crap, I know you're there. I literally said that out loud. I was like, I know you're there. And it wasn't like a fun conversation. It wasn't something I wanted to have happen. It was just a resignation of reality. Like, I knew in this moment, I have to go. I can't stay here anymore. So the next day, my mom is driving me to the beach. We're just going to go take a day. We're going to go take care of Mike a little bit. You know? I mean, it's fine. Let's just go see the ocean. Go think deep thoughts. Let's see stuff crash against the rocks. And I'm looking out the window all, like, emotive. And I'm like, Mom, I think I need to move to Reading. She's like, oh, you do? I was like, yeah. She's like, oh, well, do you need a bed? Do you need a desk? Do you need a lamp? I was like, listen, let's just process the fact that this is happening to me. I am suffering for the gospel. This takes some time. A week later, I moved to Reading, right? And I put out 65 res. I went to Reading a couple months before this happened. For a friend's wedding, actually. The guy that was with me in Japan lived in Reading. Like, coincidentally, he didn't go to Bethel, but he was from Reading. And so I went to his wedding and was in his wedding. I literally had, like, bleach blonde spiked hair in a tux. And I was one of his groomsmen. And I looked awesome. I don't care what you say. I will always believe that. Anyway, so I had put out 65 resumes on that trip. And I got this many callbacks. And I was like, uh-oh. But, you know, after the whole frustration experience, I knew it didn't matter. I had to go. So I drove to Reading, moved with all my stuff, which wasn't a lot. And as I was driving over the mountain pass, I don't know what happened, but I just started laughing my head off, which was not normal for me. I didn't have a reason, you know? Like, I didn't have something funny going on. I could not stop laughing. And I was like, what is happening to me? And then just, like, all this hope and faith just started, like, erupting inside me. And this anticipation for what was to come. That I didn't understand with my brain, but my spirit was alive. And so I was just like giving myself over. I'm like, okay. Just laughing like an absolute moron in my car by myself. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I think things were just getting lifted off me as I was past, I think, I don't know, the actual border of like Oregon to California. I don't know how that stuff works, but something was happening to me. So I get to Reading, I apply to more jobs, and nothing's happening. And then about 3 weeks in, I went for a walk all the time by myself, right? I would go to the Sundial Bridge. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Reading, but there's a giant bridge there. Next to Bethel, it's the one thing Reading's got going for it or whatever. But would go to the bridge, and at that time, oh my gosh. Hang on, I've just got to do some like alchemy right now. I'm going to completely morph this thing. Okay. I would go on a walk at the bridge, I would get off the trail, get into like kind of bushy area away from people because I just like to talk to God out loud. So I'm like, I would get alone so people don't, you know, arrest me or whatever. And I'm talking to God, just processing. I'm like, God, I need a job. Like, I'm going to run out of money and become homeless in Reading and then I'm going to die. Like, help me out. And that's funny now, but legitimately that was my fear. I was terrified that I was going to like just, you know, totally fail. And so anyway, I'm on this walk, like accusing the Lord, and I get to this place where I'm like so mad. I'm like, it's your fault that I went to Japan. It's your fault I quit my job. It's your fault that I came here. It's just totally your fault. And as I'm like furiously expressing my anger and frustration and trauma, all of a sudden, I don't know what he did, like some kind of like, I don't know, feng shui, like karate move. And all of a sudden inside, I was like, oh my God, it is his fault. This totally was his idea. Oh my God, he's totally going to take care of me. Oh my God, my life's amazing. And I just like, bipolar, completely shifted, faith erupting out of my spirit, like, God's going to take care of me. It was amazing. It was hilarious. I had never experienced anything like that before. I was like, you are an interesting person. And literally the next day I got hired at Red Lobster. And then I worked there for 3.5 years through ministry school. It was amazing. It was crazy. Anyway, it had been a few months. I was like, things are going great. I'm like loving my life. And I went back to just go for a walk and talking to God and stuff. And just like, God, this is amazing. I can't believe this is happening. I'm living by faith and you're leading me. And I mean, these Bethel people are a little strange. I've had a couple moments where I'm like, did I make a mistake? But I'm super intrigued. I love what you're doing here. I'm super excited just to know you and be me in this time in my life. This is amazing, right? And I'm just like so aware of the blessings and the beauty. And then all of a sudden, like laughing wasn't good enough anymore. I couldn't just laugh. Like something was happening to my body. Like energy just hit me. And so I started running around. And I jumped in the air. I did this weird kick twist thing. And when I landed, I stood up and all I saw were trees everywhere. And I heard, I see you dancing in the woods. With strong, powerful dance moves. And I was like, what? And I started screaming my head off. I was like, who are you? How can you be like this? You're crazy. You're crazy. Literally, that's what was like, coming out of my mouth. Because I had never experienced life like this before. This was so different than anything I had known, right? So fast forward, I did first year, I did second year, got hired, I work in the events department at Bethel Church. I still do to this day. My life has changed. I've been invited to travel and speak and like lead teams and like, you know, be a part of all these amazing things. And there were a few times in that journey where I was thinking to myself, I'm going to bring it into close very quickly. Thinking like, God, I came to Reading to get your dreams back from the dead. What does that mean? Like, I'd love to be part of this. Like, what are we doing? You know what I mean? Like, is it preaching the gospel? Is it public speaking? Is it Christian fame? Is it prophecy? Is it moving in power? Is it having anointing? Is it getting people saved? Is it healing the sick? Is it raising the dead? Is it having an amazing social media following? God, what is it your dreams back from the dead looks like? What does it look like, right? And I had a couple months where maybe it's this and maybe it's that, and I was trying out so many things, and none of them could fit. I don't know how I knew. I just knew that wasn't it. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. And then, not this past Christmas, but the Christmas before that, so a year and a half ago, I was preaching at my parents' church for the first time. And my parents are not used to seeing me received by their community the way that I was. They're like, well, okay, yeah, no, we know he's amazing, but okay, right? It was funny. And as I'm preaching, or as I'm in worship, getting ready to share what I was going to share, I was going to talk about honesty with the Lord and what does it look like to actually process with him in an authentic place and the power that comes from that. That was my plan. And in the middle of worship, God reminds me of that time where, you know, I had that dream, and it was his dreams back from the dead. And I was like, oh, yeah. God, what? And I just like, kind of get distracted by planning my sermon minutes before just finishing touches. And I'm like, why is this coming up? Like, what are we doing here, God? You know? And in that moment, he reminded me of all those things that I'd tried, all those things that I thought it was going to be, and that those things just weren't it. You know, like, he wasn't in the fire or the earthquake or the wind, right? And in that moment, he told me, Mike, my dream's back from the dead. It's you. And I lost it. I didn't know what else to do. I just started bawling my eyes out. Because I had traveled all over the world. And I had ministered to so many people. And I had done so many things and gone through so much personal transformation. Right? All on the hope that I would find God's dreams. That I'd bring him back. And that entire time, I had them with me. I mean, it was me. And in that moment, I knew it wasn't just me. I mean, it's us. You know, like the whole Bible talks about Jesus and the Messiah and this Christ that's going to save us and reconcile us to God, and there'd be peace and, right, the world would be saved. And then that happened. And we still have a Bible that talks about a Messiah and a Christ, whatever. And in that book, there's so much spent on this thing we call the church, on this thing we call a believer, followers of Christ, right? Believers, Christians, holy people, saints, whatever. People of faith. It talks about us. I mean, that's us, right? This whole thing, the whole story is about God, and his eyes are on us. He makes it about us. Which is really offensive to religion, especially, right? To those performers that have to hate themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus, have to deny everything and, you know, pretend like they don't actually care about the stuff that really matters to them, right? And if we're the dreams of God, if he had everything and then came up with us, like, what does that look like, you know? And that's been a journey for me for a while now and will continue to be for the rest of my life. And yours. You're welcome. We are his dreams back from the dead. And if Jesus is going to get his full reward, like we like to declare at Bethel, you know, that the Lamb would be rewarded for his suffering, right? You guys, that's not healing the sick. It's not raising the dead. It's not preaching the gospel. Those are totally relevant and necessary and beautiful and important and part of the deal. All of that stuff is for you to be whole, for you to be who you are, for you to be nice and honest, first with God, then with yourself, and then with the rest of us, that you actually know that you're amazing, that you know that you're beautiful, that you know that you're anointed, you're called to change the world, to bring some kind of specific and unique influence that we've never seen before, a friendship with God that no one has conceived of, that you carry, right? This is his dream. God, I want to be the one person on the planet that's expressing what you want. And he's like up there laughing. He's like, you're hilarious. You are what I want. You are what I want. Your identity is the most beautiful gift he gave you. Because apart from it, you could not know Jesus. And he doesn't want to just get rid of you and have Jesus just live your life. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Totally. This is not about us. It's about him. And then he goes ahead and ruins everything and makes it about us. And makes it really confusing. God, is it about you or about us? Like, make up your mind. He's like, absolutely. It totally is. Because it's not us and God. You know, it's not us and God. It's not us and God. We don't look like this. We look like this. It is a mystery that I'm speaking about. This is crazy talk. This is straight up the deal. You are his dream back from the dead. You are what Jesus died for. It's so that you could be who you are. So that you could express that from a genuine, honest place and not have to pretend or apologize anymore. The gospel is you no longer have to apologize. The gospel is you no longer have to pretend. You don't have to fake it to make it. I hate that. You don't have to fake it to sit in that chair and be accepted by the rest of the people around you. They may not like the real you, but guess what? God does. And his opinion is the only one that matters. When you bow to Jesus, you don't have to bow to anything else again. That is the deal, right? That's the freedom that he talks about. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And freedom is not, I can dance and worship, although that's great, right? Freedom's not, I have the right to vote. Freedom is, I love who I have to be for the rest of eternity. You don't get to be anybody else. It's you and God in that vessel. And that body is going with you. It'll be glorified and sparkly and all that, but it'll still be you. It's not going away. You are his brilliant plan, his genius gift. And it's not broken. It doesn't need to be replaced. It needs to be embraced. Celebrated, accepted. That rhymed and I didn't even mean to. I'm just that good. You're it. There's no plan B. He refuses to have a plan B. Humanity will be safe. We will know Jesus. We will be in love. The kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God. That's the deal. We're going to win. I mean, we already did. So what that looks like is you getting on board, you agreeing with him that in fact, actually, yeah, you get to be amazing. You get to be beautiful. And apparently in me, Jesus chooses to be beautiful with a mustache. Fine, let's do it. It's great, right? Every single one of us, so unique, so special, so beautiful. And your life is getting to explore and agree with who you find in here. You don't deny and reject this person. We denied and rejected that dead, fallen man that was ruining everything. And Jesus took care of that. Literally, that guy got killed, and now you're somebody else. You're the real you. You're beautiful. You can't hate that person. You can't be at war with that person. God fixed that. And so, the invitation today is, if there are things about you that the world has told you, it's not okay to be that, to have that, to do that. It's not okay, for whatever reason. We've got all these justifications for why our standard is valid, and you are not. And I'm here to tell you that that is not true. You got your validation. It looked like a cross and a tomb that was empty. He changed everything. Like either Jesus changed everything or get out of this building. Either literally you're the most beautiful person that exists or get out. you know, even right now, there's some of you that there's pushing against me. Stop it. That thing is coming up and fighting. Yes, but. And you've got all your special excuses as to why you're an exemption. Why, for whatever reason, you don't get to be that. It's just me. You're wrong. And it's not just you. It's that spirit that wants to come and lie and steal and kill and destroy and say, you have to live small. You can only be this, in this much, at this time, in this way. Nothing more. That is the accuser. He's a liar. He's talking to some of you right now. And I'm here to tell you, join me. The truth is here, and he's here to set you free. Simply say yes. Stop agreeing with the what if and the but. Stop. The victory in your heart looks like giving up, surrendering to the fact that you're the answer. It's you. It's me. You know what I mean? Like, I have the power to stand here and be ridiculous in front of you and not care, because it's me and him. Like, he's here. I'm not here to get you to buy me. I don't need you to approve of this. He does, and so I win. I won before I drove here this morning. I won before I met Shelly and sat down here. Right, I already won. I get that. You guys, we have to get that. Because when we get that, Tops doesn't stand a chance. Or the bake sale just doesn't stand a chance. You know what I mean? Like, we'll literally change the world. He loves you. You're a brilliant idea. You're literally the expression of who he is. It's you. So if you hear anything about what I had said today, my message is not Bethel's witchcraft. Or I don't trust the Holy Spirit. My message is, you are beautiful. And I have the authority to tell you that. Okay, and then this part we didn't cover. I don't actually know how we wrap up services here at Mountain Chapel. But can I get everybody to stand up? I'm going to pray for you. So I would love for you to put your hand on your heart, on your chest cavity. Because apparently that's where your heart exists. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are beautiful to us, God. We love you. You're a genius. We know that what you think and what you come up with is brilliant. And that you lead us into all truth. And God, we say yes to you. We say yes to your nature, to what you're like in us. Not just in the world, not for other people. God, we say yes to what you're like in us. That pleasure that you feel for us, in us, as us. That love that we are invited to have for ourselves. God, we say yes to that. I release a spirit of celebration in this room right now, in Jesus' name. And I implore you to celebrate who you are. To celebrate what you are. You are beautiful. You are more than enough. You have everything you need. God, thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your loving kindness that does not fail. We love you, God, and we say yes to you today, right now, that in all the ways that you would invite us to agree and to stand in that place of who we are in this world, we give you our yes now. And I command the path before you to be straight in Jesus' name. I release the grace to say yes to your nature in God, to be that person. Unashamedly, before every person. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.